I think that the reason why some people don't fulfill their God-given potential is they live in condemnation. They live discouraged about who they are. Let's turn to the scripture this morning, shall we? Let's turn to the New Testament. Luke 15. Let me read from the words of Jesus. Verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided it to them, his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and some to spare? And here I am, perishing with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And to the son, to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this is my son. He was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. And because he received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. and was lost and is found. Praise be to God. Brothers and sisters, I think the reason why we don't share with enthusiasm the gospel of our Lord Jesus as often as we could, or maybe I could say as often as we should, it's because inside of us we are filled with stress and also condemnation. I think a lot of the time people don't share about how good God is because they don't feel how good God is. They're more focused on how bad they are. The beautiful thing of the prodigal son is that God isn't focused on how bad the son was. God doesn't focus on his sins, on his reprobate lifestyle, on his denouncing of all that he taught him when he grew up, and all of the good advice that he gave, and all that he invested into him. He doesn't focus on all that was neglected, and all that was done that was wrong. He doesn't focus on that at all. He focuses on the fact that he's come back. And when you and I come back to God, and we ask God for forgiveness, if we mess up, if we do something wrong, God doesn't reluctantly twiddle his thumbs, so to speak, and, you know, say, well, I suppose one more time, then okay, there you go. But I'm warning you. He's not a God like that. He's a God who says, oh, I am so happy. Come here, my darling son. Come here, my darling daughter. I love you so much. And the love of God is so rich and so deep and so wide, so beautiful and so lavish. And that love that he has for us, he wants us to receive. But here's what the enemy does. The enemy gets us to focus not so much on Jesus and his finished work at Calvary. Instead, he gets us to focus on ourselves and all of our mess ups and how bad we are and how wrong we are. The reason why this morning we mention these things is this. We don't want to focus on anything like that. God doesn't call us to focus on our mess ups, on the things that we've done wrong. He's saying this to us. Have in mind Jesus and him crucified. The Apostle Paul had that in the forefront of his thinking. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And by that, what he means is this. All of your sins, all of the things that you could ever do wrong in your life, all of them were laid under Jesus Christ when he died that cross death. Everything was laid under him. He took it all on the cross. He took it all on the cross. And when he took all of that, he imputed his righteousness into us, that we wouldn't be sin-focused in our lives, that we wouldn't be focusing on how bad we are and how wrong we are and how much of a mess up we've made, but instead, how gloriously loving God is to us, how rich is his forgiveness to us, how much joy I have because of what Jesus has done for me. I mean, that's what we should focus on. And when we live focused on him and his righteousness, what happens is then living this Christian life with enthusiasm and telling people, hey, I've got some good news. You think the World Cup was great? Oh, I've got some good news for you. There's enthusiasm in us. Because the greatest truth ever given to mankind, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is ours. It's ours. And he has commissioned us to spread that gospel. There's nothing on planet Earth as potent as the gospel of Jesus Christ. And my friends, people need the gospel. You know, I mentioned it a few times, but as we, before I've mentioned, at Christmas time we enjoy looking at the light. And as a little, we go and buy a coffee and we'll drive around the area. And recently I've been handing out tracts around the houses around the area and talking to some people and just handing out tracts. And what I've noticed is there's so much sadness. There's such a lack of joy in people's lives. People are scrambling for any little bit of happiness they can get. The reason why the whole country is so thrilled with England is it's a little bit of happiness that they can get. It's a testimony to how lacking in joy the country is, how lacking in happiness those people are. But Jesus says to us, listen, we have a message of joy and of hope and of love and of God's love, this beautiful, rich love. You see, most people, if you speak to them about the gospel, what they do is they look to themselves straight away. So here's a key for evangelism. Why don't we evangelize? You'll find people will look to themselves. They say, well, no, it's not for me. What they mean is when it's not for me, generally speaking, is they mean I'm not good enough. I'm really a bit of a bad person, really. I'm into all sorts of things. If you really knew me, you wouldn't be talking to me like this. Your religion, you're a good person. I'm a terrible person. That's what they're saying. That's the decoding of what they say. So we need to lead with the good news, the gospel. The fact that it's not about how people are. It's not the well who need a doctor, is it? It's the sick who need a doctor. And Dr. Jesus gives them everything that they would ever need. But we're the dispensing chemists, so to speak. He's called us to be the dispensing chemists. If it's just handing out a little tract to someone, God loves you. If that's all it is, then do that. But please, brothers and sisters, be involved in the gospel. Be involved in his church. Be as committed and as involved as you possibly can. God set the church up as his body. We are the body of Jesus Christ. A strong commitment from a few people can make a huge change. The Cambridge Six basically changed the world. In the first century, a handful of people took the gospel. God has given us the same truth to distribute. He is also providing for us means of distribution. Know this, you are very significant in the body. So what happens is the enemy tricks us with this. He says, you're no good, you're guilty, you're a failure. He tries to get us, in other words, to define ourselves by ourselves, to look to ourselves. But we've dismissed that, haven't we? We've said, I'm not defining myself by myself. I'm defining myself by the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect sacrifice. I am now the righteousness of God in him. Amen? Not based on works, based on the truth of the gospel. Amen? Okay. So once that's done, and we know that we are positionally right in him, the next thing we need to make sure is that we don't get tricked into then being ineffective. We need to be effective and know that we are significant in the kingdom. So if he can't get us the first way with guilt, he'll try and get us to be ineffective with inertia, with not doing anything, not being involved. not being committed. Oh, well, I would be more committed if they were just, you know, if it just doesn't. Yeah, we've heard it all before. Let me tell you, it's a trick of the enemy. It's the enemy. God wants us committed to his body and using the facility of the church to preach the gospel into this world. Everything that we're doing is for that intention. This morning, we've been outside, for example. Dave and myself were outside this morning. We're going to have a couple of new signs. I'm really excited about these signs. They're going to be 3 meters and that 1 meter. They're quite narrow. And they're going to be placed one facing down the road that way, one facing down the road this way. So when anyone drives past, they'll see the signs. It'll let them know the church is open. Looking forward to it. What I'm saying is, everything that we're doing is geared towards growing the church. Or should I say it like this? Spreading the gospel of the kingdom. I mean, just everything. The Bible college that we spoke about earlier, what's the point? Well, it's not just the case of being busy. We're not interested in that. What we're interested in doing is growing the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, spreading his gospel. I touched on it. I didn't finish it. At Christmas time, we drive around. Can you picture it? It's cold at Christmas time. Can you picture that? It's snowing outside and it's really cold. And I get a hot coffee to warm up, you know. And we go for a drive in the car. And my friends, as we drive around and we see the pretty lights outside the houses and we stop and we give the houses marks out of 10, you know, and see which one's the best house. And it's a little fun thing we enjoy. Me more than most. But here's the point. A couple of years ago, I just started to weep as we were driving around the houses. I mean, I'm weeping like a baby. I was weeping. Why? Because I could sense the sadness behind the lights. I could sense the emptiness. Oh, and I call out to the Lord. I said, Lord, please help me. Show me what to do. Show me, Father, please help me to reach those darling people. But you see, we've got to have a love for them before we reach them. God so loved the world. Not God so loved the church. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But that love has to start here. Let me explain it like this. If you're a Christian, you have to love me. And you have to love that person over there, and that one over there, and that one over there, and that one over there. Yeah, but they irritate me. Okay. You're being honest. But you've got to go deeper. And you've got to love them. The Bible says that we are known by our agape love for one another. Jesus said, the world will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. And that's the agape love. Not the cheap English version of the word love, which is a sort of, it's a cheapened version now, isn't it? I love your dress, I love your shoes, I love your... It's not that kind of love. No, it's love, it's agape love. It's a love that is understood by what it does and what it doesn't do. It's a verb. It's a commitment to one another. It says, I love you, and because I love you, I'm going to spend time in my life for you. I'm going to sacrifice things for you because I love you. We've all had families, mothers and fathers, most of us, I expect, in this room. I hope most of us have happy memories of mums and dads. Not all of us will, but most of us probably will. If you don't, picture something else. Someone else, another type of relationship that you might have had that has been loving. And let me give you this basic and simple illustration as I close. When your mum and dad possibly did something wrong and were mean to you, in your eyes, what happened? Did you stay angry at them? Did you stay frustrated with them? Or after a day or two, you just forgot it. You just loved them. Or a friend or whoever it might be in your thinking. The point I'm trying to convey here is this. We don't stay sad. We don't stay mean with one another, do we? We forgive. We forgive our family members. We find it easy somehow to forgive our family members, don't we? Because they're blood. They're our blood family. And we find it easy to forgive our family members. Are you with me this morning? You know, even though they've done wrong to us, even though they were wrong in doing something, we just forgive them, don't we? I mean, we have, you know, little children, and they'll hurt. One will hurt the other will hurt the other. And they do it deliberately. You know, after an hour, it's all forgotten. If you ask them what happened, they forgot about it. You know, it's just because there's a love there. They love each other. And you can see that. And it's so nice. What I'm saying is this. If we can love our blood relatives with that kind of love, just picture what Jesus was saying when he says the world will know you because of your love for one another, because of your agape for one another, because of what his blood accomplished. His blood was shed on that cross. And if you think your blood family ties are strong, just picture then the strength of the Jesus blood family ties. Jesus has now made us part of members of the family of God. We are in the family of God, brothers and sisters. You are my brother, you are my sister, and it's by Jesus' blood that we enter into that family. So if our family natural blood ties are strong, believe me, our Christian blood ties through Christ's blood ought to be very strong indeed. Those blood ties are very important. They're Jesus' blood ties. As family members here in this church, I'm saying this. We must be committed to evangelism. We must be committed to reaching people with the gospel. I'm asking you to do this. I'm asking you to pray and ask God for boldness at times. Be bold and say, look, you know, I'm just going to share the gospel with you. Now, I'm not saying that we should go overboard and be antagonistic. And I think some people are. They do it. I'm saying that we should do it in this. We should be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, but that we should be bold enough to share the gospel. Make a stand. Because so great is this news that we have. The whole country needs to know it. The whole world needs to know the gospel. And we have an opportunity in Oral, and we need to do that. We must be committed to that. This is the work of the body of Jesus. This is the call of Jesus for our lives. Brothers and sisters, at least we need to be praying. So maybe you don't go with the evangelism team, but you can carry a tract. Maybe you can be praying at least. I haven't really preached on what I was going to preach on this morning. It's taken a slightly different turn. But I'm believing that that's the message that we needed to hear this morning. And if God is speaking that message to us, let's have an opportunity to respond in prayer now. So I wonder if you would join me, and let's just stand together. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, in the full assurance of our good standing before Jesus. Because of your forgiveness. I want to lead everyone in a prayer of forgiveness now. And I want you to know at the end of this prayer, if there's any blockage in your life, God sees you as forgiven at the end of this prayer. Join me in speaking these words out after I speak them out. Heavenly Father, I confess my sins before you. In the knowledge of your forgiveness to those who confess their sins. In Jesus' name, I receive your forgiveness. Help me to be focused on my right position in you. I'm going to pray another prayer now. And please respond to the Lord as you are led. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come here this morning knowing of the great joy there is in knowing Jesus, in following Jesus, in yielding to Jesus' forgiveness and Jesus' call for our lives. Father, we want to respond to you now by saying yes to your forgiveness and yes to your call to go and make disciples, to go and evangelize. Specifically, Father, as people respond now in raising hands, we're saying, yes, help me to be sensitive, to hand out a tract, to pray a prayer for someone, and to approach someone with the gospel of Jesus. If that's you, just respond to God by putting your hand up and saying, yes, I want to do those things. I want to live that kind of a life. Father, you see us responding. Father, I ask that you'd use us. Use this response, Father. Let this be the spiritual ground for you to use this church to be a church that evangelizes, a church that becomes efficient disciple makers. Oh, Father God, we look to you for everything. We look to you for the establishment of your kingdom in and through Living Faith Church in Oral. We give ourselves to this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.